Let's take our Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 12. We're just starting Zechariah chapter 12, so we'll be in verse 1 to start with. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for another day where we can be in your house, another Lord's Day, and we thank you for all that you're going to accomplish today. We thank you for all that you've done already in many places all over the world, and now we're looking forward to what you do here in this place. And Father, as we look into your word, I pray again, as always, that we'd be drawn closer to you and our faith would increase, that we'd be willing to take what we learn and take it out and share it with others, that they too can have the truths of your word. So we thank you for what you're going to do, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 through 14, verse 21, the second final burden of Zechariah presents the familiar theme of Israel's ultimate deliverance and salvation. When chapter 12 and verse 1, the word burden, it's for Israel, a heavy, burdensome message. The prophecy described a future siege against the nation, indicating that there would be significant devastation before there was repentance and conversion in Israel. Seems like sometimes God has to bring quite a devastation before he gets the attention of the people of the world. And lots going on out there in the world today, as we see in the news. No shortage of news on all the goofiness going on out in the world, and it's all because man wants something that doesn't belong to him. Right? It's all about covetousness and stuff. But God will send quite a bit of significant destruction to try and get man's attention. And I like the fact that God starts out with a little. If you don't turn back to him, he sends a little more. You don't turn, it gets, and it just, he doesn't just send the whole ton of bricks, as I say, all at once. He brings it over time and keeps increasing until he gets the attention of the people. And sometimes people just aren't interested in giving him their attention, and so they continue on and they will be part of that devastation. In Zechariah 14, just over verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Obviously, it sounds like some destruction coming. Then he says, "Stretcheth, layeth, formeth." The God who performed the work of creation will ultimately do the work of consummation, but through it will be a time of unspeakable anguish for Israel, the climax of all their sufferings and tribulations through all the centuries since the commencement of the times of the Gentiles. They shall be saved out of it. Thank God that he still, his desire is still that people would be saved. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to, and I've said for years, we need to pray for all those people out there that are involved in terrorist acts and all. We need to pray for them that they would get saved. And I've had people tell me, well, they don't need salvation. They need to be murdered and taken out of here, right? No, they need salvation. Can you imagine if some of these people and dictators of the world and all got saved? what a change that would make? Make a huge change. And people are saying, you know, there's all these wars and rumors of wars, and there was a thing, the bombing just yesterday that took place over in Iran. Big thing, everybody's, is this World War III? Well, it could be. Who knows? What did God say? In the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars, right? Is that not what's going on? And we go, why is this happening? You know? And people are saying, well, he just got us into a World War III. Well, everybody goes right to the, you know, worst scenario, right? Maybe, just maybe, if we start praying for the leaders that they'd get saved, maybe, just maybe, this might be an end to something instead of a start of something. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible's very clear. The attention has to be on the Middle East. And isn't that where the attention is right now? So, yes. I mean, I think we're in the last days of the last days of the last days. We are right there, folks. And people say, well, how soon do you think it'll be? In God's perfect timing. That's how soon it'll be. And, you know, people are saying, well, I know it's going to be this month of this year and all that. I can tell you this. I know exactly when it's going to take place, and it's going to take place exactly in God's perfect timing. I mean, so, well, that didn't narrow it down much. Narrowed it down as far as we need it narrowed down. His perfect timing is when it'll take place. And so, but God's got things that he's trying to accomplish through this. There's people that he's trying to get their attention. It's not working yet, obviously, but either they're going to get saved or they're not. Choice is theirs. Verses 2 through 9, a cup was a symbol of the wrath of God. Look at Isaiah 51. Verse 17, Isaiah 51, and we'll also look at verse 22. Isaiah 51, verse 17, it says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Verse 22 says, "Thus saith the Lord, and thy God hath pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again." In Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 17, Jeremiah 25, starting verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me." And drop down to verse 27 and verse 28. It says, "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink." Then Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. Jeremiah 51:7 says, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad." The expression "in that day" occurs 16 times in the remainder of this prophecy. The phrase is often employed by the prophets to refer to the eschatological era. Look at Joel. Well, Joel, I'm going to read some of these because of time. Joel, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, The events prophesied in this section deal largely with the ultimate consummation of Israel's history and are therefore most important. Look at Zechariah 12:2. It says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Cup of trembling. Jerusalem is pictured as a large basin from which the nations will figuratively drink with eagerness, only to find themselves becoming intoxicated, disoriented, and thus easy prey for divine judgment at the end of Daniel's 70th week in the Battle of Armageddon, when nations gather to attack Jerusalem. Look at Ezekiel. Chapter 38. We'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 6. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, and of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee." And drop down to verse 14. We'll read through 16. It says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Then Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 through 44, it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall gather it, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." Then look at Revelation 14:20. Then we'll also go to chapter 16 after that. Revelation 14 and verse 20 says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." And then 16 verses 12 through 16. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Jerusalem will be protected of Almighty God. the heathen nations that come against Jerusalem are fighting against God. And every time I hear about all this stuff that's going on in Israel, they're fighting against God. They don't get that, but that's what's happening. They're fighting against Almighty God. Can they win? The answer is no. Of course not. You can't win when you fight against Almighty God. It's futile to even think that you can, but they think they can, and so they continue to try. The heathen nations will fear Jerusalem because they actually fear Jerusalem's God. One day, they know that there is a God, right? And they know that that God will protect His people. They need to be trembling. They need to be concerned. They need to fear, because Almighty God has everything at His disposal. There's nothing that they can do to protect themselves from Him. When He's ready to unleash His wrath, they're doomed. They need to realize, because God has warned over and over and over in His Word what's coming, and we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. But it's amazing how we are, right? These things happen, and we go, why is this happening? Well, God said it would. All we have to do is read His Word and know that it says these things have to come to pass. And so to know that these things have to come to pass, I mean, today I had a back and forth with Brother Holman, and I said, this is exciting. Then I got a deal from Brother O'Brien, and we went back and forth for a little bit. These things have to take place. They have to. God said they're going to. And so we shouldn't be surprised. The biggest problem is we're surprised because we are of little faith, right? You were here Thursday night. You got a good message on faith, and it was a blessing. But we are of little faith, it seems, most of the time. But if we just trust God at His Word, we would know that these things have to take place. Verse 3 of Zechariah 12 says, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." Shall be cut in pieces. Like lifting a heavy weight, Jerusalem will seriously injure, literally, any people that try to gain victory over it. This is due to divine intervention, as we'll see in the forthcoming verses. This is speaking of great armies of the heathen who come against God's people and Jerusalem in particular. They will gather around to destroy and will be destroyed themselves by God. It will appear the whole world is against them, but God's people will win the victory. Their battle is fought by God against those who oppose His people. I've said all the time, if we just get on God's side, notice I didn't say God get on our side. If we get on God's side, then God will take care of us. God will protect us. God fights the battles for us. We don't have to. You know, we get, somebody injures us, and the first thing we want is a pound of flesh. And God says, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord." And we don't think that that's good enough. So we continue until we get our pound of flesh. We need to just let go and let God be God. Just, things are going to happen, right? If you've had much breath at all in your life, you've had somebody wrong you. And it happens at a very early age, right? I mean, I'm sure that those with children here, young children, are already learning it. One of them gets old enough to go over and take what they want from the other one, right? Isn't that what's going on in the world? Man wants to go and take what isn't his. We don't have to be taught that. It's just in our nature. It just happens. And one day, God says, you know what? It's not going to happen. I'm going to protect my people. And you can bring as much as you want against them. It doesn't matter. It's not going to happen. I'm going to take care of them. And who knows? I mean, like I've said many times, God can use whomever and whatever he chooses to take care of the situation. You've got Iran out there trying to make nuclear weapons. Why? Because they want to annihilate Israel and the United States. They've said over and over and over that's their main objective. So did God just intervene? Take some of that out? The ability to bring great harm to Israel? It's possible. I'm not saying that God's responsible for it. I'm just saying it's possible he could have used that to accomplish a goal. And the goal is to protect Israel. We don't know for sure. But we need to understand that God can use whatever he chooses and whomever he chooses. And he often chooses the lost people of the world to bring judgment against his people. Over and over and over, we see it in the scriptures. Zechariah 12:4 goes on to say, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Horses, ancient symbols of strength, emphasize God's superior power over Israel's enemies. Confusion, madness, and blindness are noted as curses on Israel. Deuteronomy 28:28 says, "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." Here they are promised to Israel's enemies. This supernatural act against the forces of evil will be maddening. They will not know where to run or who to fight. They will, in fact, begin fighting each other. "I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah." This will be a look of love and pity, not unmixed with tender reproach. This will have somewhat the same effect on stubborn Israel as the look that was given to Peter by Jesus in the hall of Caiaphas, the high priest, after Peter had denied him three times. Can you imagine? Every time I think about that, it was brought up Thursday as well. Every time I think about that and the Lord looked upon him, Peter saw that and he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine every time that we did something that was not pleasing to the Lord and we could actually see him look upon us? How would that make us feel? See, we don't see him physically, right? So we don't see that look physically, but he's given us that through his word. So we know that it's, you know, not good. I know that was one of my daughter's biggest things, is she said, "I just don't want to disappoint my dad." If she thought I was disappointed, she'd be in tears. I mean, instantly in tears if I was disappointed with her. I thought, such control, right? But do we ever get to that point where we are driven to tears when we've disappointed our Lord, our Father in heaven? We should, right? We should get to that point where that's a problem for us. Disappointing the Lord would be like the worst thing we could do instead of something that we do without thinking twice about it. Peter denied him three times and the Lord looked on him. He realized what he'd done. He went out and wept bitterly. I mean, it really took him to his knees because he realized what he'd done. "It will at last soften and melt their hard hearts to true repentance and cause them to weep bitterly. Zechariah 12:5 goes on and says, "And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God." Knowing that God had chosen Jerusalem as a city of his special affection will give confidence to the clan, the leaders, over all the land. Psalm 46:5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early." As I said, as long as God is with us, nobody can harm us. God's hand of protection is removed from us, and we're in dire straits. What's it take to keep his hand of protection on us? Just follow him. Just be obedient to his word. And I know that sounds simple, right? But I've said many times, if it was that simple, everybody'd do it. Problem is, we're warring against the flesh. And the flesh doesn't want to be obedient. The flesh doesn't want to follow God. And again, the one we feed is the one that's going to overcome the other. This verse has overtones indicating the saving faith of the Jews in that day, since they are claiming to have trust in God. Kind of reminds me of Thursday night's message too. We claim to have trust in God, right? And we trust in him by faith. But then when faith is tested, does it look like we have much faith? Does it look like we're really trusting? I mean, it's hard. It's hard to really trust God when you're looking at the circumstances. It's easier to trust God when you're looking at him. So, as I've said many times, we need to get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes on the Lord. And then circumstances won't seem so big. When they see these enemies being confused and killing each other, they will know that the God of Jerusalem is their very present help. The governors or princes of Judah realize that the inhabitants of Jerusalem are strong through Jehovah, their God, through the fact that Jehovah has chosen Jerusalem and by virtue of this election will save the city of his sanctuary. It is the fact that Jehovah hath chosen Jerusalem and has returned to her with mercies which makes the princes of Judah confident in her invincibility. It's always nice to feel invincible, but I always thought that as I was younger, you know, we could do anything, right? And when you're young, you think you can, right? As we get older, we're like, man, I really wish I could still do that. But I know I shouldn't. We have those times. Well, we feel invincible. Well, let me tell you, we can be invincible if we're on God's team, if we're following God's word. If we're living according to what he's told us to, we can feel invincible. Because who's going to attack us? Who's going to touch us? The only way they can is if God allows it. Verse 6 of Zechariah says, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." Two similes describe the operation of God's power. A fire pot, used to carry hot coals to start a wood fire, and a torch, used to light dry grain. Thus will the power of God devour the armies that attacked Israel in the latter days. That this great deliverance will be all of grace and by the power of God is brought out as we continue on. Verse 7 goes on to say, "The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." Judah first. God will first deliver the defenseless country people before the well-fortified capital, demonstrating that the battle was not won by military might or strategy. That's, I think, our biggest problem as the United States of America. We think that our might is in our military. I'm thanking God for a good military. Trust me. And I'm thankful for the men and women who serve our nation at home and abroad. And I thank God for them all the time. I ask God to keep them safe, protect them. But our power and our might is not in our military. It comes from Almighty God. And till we understand that, until we get a grasp on that and quit thinking that we are something because we have this great military, right? No, we have a greater God. And that's where our focus needs to be, is it's because of God. We see in this that no one will have any way to brag about this victory over another. It is God that fights for His people and destroys their enemies. So I said, as soon as we realize it's God, the battle is the Lord's. He will take care of it. We think that we're doing this great thing, right? No, if we're doing it, then God's not in it. We need to understand it's only because of God we still exist as a nation. I mean, there's many times when I've looked at this nation and said, I can't believe God doesn't just wipe us off the face of the planet. I mean, we have done some goofy things against God. And we've got some great opportunities to turn back and do what's right. And what's happening? We're dragging our feet. It's like, why are we doing this? Do we want the wrath of God? I mean, if you look at it, Israel, did they want the wrath of God? Well, it looked like they did at times. Almost like they were asking for it, right? Almost like they were saying, bring it on, God, we're ready. Be careful what you ask for. Victory is only going to be because of God and not because of man. This, I've mentioned many times, the Prince of Peace is the one that's going to bring peace, not man. You know, they think that this is going to be some great peace deal comes out of all this mess in the Middle East. Let me just tell you this. Man's word isn't worth the paper that they write it down on and sign the agreements. Man's word is broken constantly. I can tell you the best way to learn that is to be involved in real estate contracts for 30 years. There is more different ways to say the same thing and more different forms to put together to put a deal together because man does not stand behind his word anymore. So you got to have this contract to say, well, he said this, and this contract to say that he's going to hold up that contract, and they're all broken because man will not stand behind his word anymore for the most part. Now, there are some that still believe his word is his bond, his word is his testimony, his word is his character, right? But some don't believe that anymore. And so they'll say one thing and do exactly opposite. And he says, the tents of Judah will be nearer the battle, but they do not have to fight because God fights for them. I tell you, when God fights the battle, is it really a battle? I mean, God speaks it and it's done. I mean, it's, you know, people keep talking about the Battle of Armageddon, which we've talked about here. And they say, man, it's going to be just so bad. And so God's going to take care of it. It's not going to be like everybody thinks and they talk about. God's going to take care of it, and it'll be swift. It's not going to be long and drawn out. I mean, this thing going on in Israel, I mean, we go into years with this. This thing in Ukraine, going years over this, these things aren't going to go that long. God's going to go in and he's going to wipe it out. It's going to be done before they even know what hit them. Verse 8 of Zechariah 12, In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. The Lord will make the feeble like David, the greatest soldier in Israel's history. In 1 Samuel 18:7 it says, "And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s," right? David was quite the warrior. Quite the man of battle, right? "And the feeble will be like David." Can you imagine that? The house of David, like the angel of the Lord, references to the Messiah himself, who will be the strength of his people. Not only shall Jehovah himself go forth and fight against those nations, but when once the weak and broken remnant of the people recognize their divine Savior and hears the shout of the King in their midst, they are suddenly filled with superhuman strength. Reminds me of Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We have that available to us, right? I mean, the moment you get saved, right? We have that. We just got to stay connected to the power source, because it's not our power, it's His. And He can make sure that we have what we need in our time of need. The feeblest of them, he that stumbleth, or the one so weak that he could not stand, much less fight, shall in that day be as David when he fought Goliath. Look at 1 Samuel. Verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Can you imagine? The feeblest shall be like that. I'm not here in my own strength. I'm here because of the Lord's strength. And I'm ready. I'm ready. David's strength and theirs was actually the strength of the Lord in them. In 1 Corinthians 1:25 it says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So I say, is there anything that man can do in their fight against God? I mean, the weakness of God is stronger than the strongest of men. We can't do anything against Almighty God. We're as nothing when it comes to Almighty God. We need to get our attention back on the idea that He is Almighty God and we are really nothing. And realize it and then live like that is what we believe. All right, we're out of time today, so we'll stop there. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for the fact that as long as we are standing with you, walking with you, being obedient to you, you've got us taken care of. You're watching over us, providing for the needs that we have, fighting our battles for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that Israel, your chosen people, will be, no matter what this whole world throws at them, they will continue to be in existence. And in the end, you will bring the ultimate victory. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in the upcoming service, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intermission.